Well, I don't know about you, but I love the presence of God. And we have come, and he's definitely here with us. And maybe, do you know the story of blind Bartimaeus? It says that, you know, Jesus was passing by. He was blind. He couldn't see, but he heard. So even if you don't sense the presence of God, believe it, that he is here. Amen? Amen. And reach out and cry to him, and he'll definitely hear your cry, just like Jesus stopped. And blind Bartimaeus was not blind anymore. He became whole. But I'm here for a purpose. As some of you may know, we just completed what we call Roots, the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. Yeah. And for the benefit of those who don't know what that is, I'll just give a brief explanation. That the author of the book, or the whole course, is called Peter Schizario. And he boldly makes the statement. He says, it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Now, the first time I heard that statement, I went, now, what is this guy talking about? But he says, most of us spend our time, our entire lives, living 10% of our lives. Now, if you look at the image being projected on the screen, you see that there's a tiny bit above the sea level and a big bit below the sea level. And what Peter says is that the 10% is what we show to everybody out there. The 90% is hidden, and therefore we don't show it. But it only comes out when you squeeze us. When life squeezes us, what is in there actually comes out. And this that Peter is talking about is not a theory that he worked out, but it is a journey that he went through, because as a pastor of a church, his wife came to him one day and he said, do you know what? I am leaving this church. The church that the pastor, his husband was running. And the reason the wife gave is because she said, you know, there were unhealthy things that the pastor was doing that she couldn't cope with. And she was doing unhealthy things as well, but they didn't know how to handle it. So the journey they went through as a husband and wife, to unravel the 90% below the sea level, is what he turned into the book or the course that we did, and hundreds of people have done it as well. And he said when his wife said that to him, it was a real wake-up call for him. And so they embarked on that journey. And as a church, we started doing this in April, and it has been a real eye-opener. And what we did was, there was a preach on a Sunday morning, and then we went into small groups midweek to discuss or delve into the issues. And then we had a receiving meeting so that we could even pray about the things that were coming up. And there's something that we got to know called daily office, which I had no clue about. All it means is learning to be with Jesus, not coming with your shopping list, but learning to be with Jesus. And now today, we are actually reviewing the course that we did. And I have Toby here, who is going to tell us a bit about what impacted her during the series. So, Toby, please come and give us a bit of your story.
Good morning. So I'm here to talk about the chapter on enlarging your soul through grief and loss. Some of you may know that my mom passed away when I was very young. And when it happened, the sentiment in the family was that the star of the family had gone. She died a few months short of her 27th birthday. I was just a toddler. And in May, a very good friend of her, she sent a picture of her that I had never seen before, and that got me thinking about, you know, when it happened. And I started wondering, did I feel abandoned? You know, did I look around thinking, where's my mom? You know, why isn't she here anymore? Did I strain my ear to hear her voice, to catch her scent? Did I look at my auntie and think, that's not her, I know that's not her, she looks like her, but I've seen the two of them together? And, you know, we moved on. I grew up, I grew older. And then years down the line, the bottom fell out of my world again. And I remember looking around and looking at myself, and all I would see was decay. And it seemed like God was far away, you know. And it took many years to recover from that, to be healed from that. And I believe healing is still going on. There are things that happen to us that, you know, the healing, the recovery, it's not immediate. It's years. It's gradual. And it's okay to be angry. It's okay to mourn. That's how God created us. But I'm here to say that trust it to God. When we trust our pain to God, our grief, our anger, like someone said, he will take the shattered pieces of our life and make beautiful things out of it. And we can trust these things to him because we know his way is a better way. And another preacher said, I think it was John Paul Jackson, he said, to the degree that the enemy has hurt us and caused us loss, it is to that degree or even greater that God will turn it into a blessing if we allow him. It is to that degree or even greater that he will give us influence around us to bless people. And before these things happened, I was very selfish. I'm less selfish now. But one major thing that it has done in me is that it's given me a lot of compassion for people. And I long to see people made whole. I long to see people made whole. And if I take you quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a very familiar couple of verses, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm also reminded of a Seventh-day Adventist two hymns. I won't sing them. The first one, it's a shelter in the time of storm. And it says, mighty rock in the weary land, cooling shade in the burning sun, faithful guide for the pilgrim bound, a shelter in the time of storm. And the other one, the chorus is, O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. And I'll finish with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So I'm here to remind us that faithful is he that promised. You may be going through a difficult period in your life right now. I want to say, hold on and go through. Lives may hang on your testimony. Who knows? Ask God to send the help that you need. Reach out for help. You may need counseling, reach out for help. But remember, in all of this, faithful is he that promised. God bless you.
Silence is beautiful. And at that's not a reference to the children going out either. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Continuing with our review of the emotionally healthy spirituality course that we've just completed, that Pastor Irene was just sharing with us a little bit earlier. I've been asked to share a little bit about what had the greatest impact on me. And for me, it was the daily office. And I completed the daily office by reading this book. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. It's a 40-day course, and it takes you through a daily office, which is taking time out to simply rest in God's presence, to just be still before Him, to not be sending out requests of prayers, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, but just to be still and just to take the time to listen. It's divided up into different sections, so you do each day. There's a morning session that you can do morning or midday, and then there's a second session which you can do midday or in the evening. And I chose to do it twice a day. And I do this in addition to the daily office. I do this in addition to my devotional and quiet time. So it's separate. I mean, you have your quiet time, you sit, you read your Bible, you meditate on the scripture, you put your petitions before the Lord. But this is just taking time out to be quiet and to be still before Him. Now, I practice the daily office twice a day, and I do this the first one, first thing in the morning, and I take the time to just sit quietly. I slow my breathing, and I focus on God, and I focus on the fact that He loves me, that He cares for me, and that He delights in me, and that I am accepted just as I am, just where I'm at that time. And then I try to quiet my mind, which isn't always easy. Sometimes are better than others, but it's trying to empty your mind so that it's quite easy to sit quietly and to sit in silence, but sometimes your mind can just be continuing of thinking about all sorts of things. So it's trying to quiet, empty your mind and to just find a place where there's silence inside and outside as well. So usually I will do that for about 2 minutes. I'd read the passage for the day from the book. There's usually a scripture and a short devotional, and then it's just sitting again in silence, in quiet, and allowing what I've just read to just seep in and to soak it up. So that's the first daily office. The second daily office I do in the afternoons when I get home from work, and I am fortunate enough that I work part-time, so I'm usually home by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and this is a good time for me to do my second daily office. I enjoy the afternoon office more because I have more time. I can relax into it and enjoy the benefits of sitting quietly before the Lord after a very busy day at work. I do the same as I did in the morning, sit quietly, slow my breathing and try and clear my mind. And sometimes I like to sit in front of an open window and gaze out into the garden so that I can just enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And that helps me to focus too. As part of my daily office, I also like to pick just a few words of scripture. The word of God is so powerful that you don't have to read chunks of it for it to feed you. Just a few words can have a real impact. For example, from the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, the first line, just the first line. The Lord is my shepherd. Just such beautiful, beautiful words and such truth. The Lord is my shepherd. And what I would do is just to read it very slowly out loud and then sit in silence. I close my eyes and allow the words and the meaning to take shape around me. And it's just breathing that in. Just breathing that in. Let's just do it now. Just take a couple of seconds. Just close your eyes. Forget about where you are. Forget about what comes next. Forget about what you're going through right now. Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Breathe out the stuff that's distracting you. And just breathe in God's goodness. So breathe out. Blow it out. Breathe in God's goodness. Breathe out. Breathe in God's goodness. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I find the practice of the daily office is both beneficial and enjoyable. I find it very refreshing to take time out of the busyness of life and just stop and be still. In these moments, I've often felt God's presence in a beautiful and quiet, gentle way. And I like to think of this time as just allowing the Lord to restore my soul. Amen.
Thank you so, so much, Colleen. Hey, I think we have to put you on the preaching list. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I hear some response? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, we thank God for Jesus. And we thank you for being here today. And I just want you to know you are special, and you're here because it's been appointed by God that you're here today. And as you're here, just ask God, what is it that you want me to take home? There's been so much going up to this point, and I'm sure God has been speaking to you, and I'm sure you've got something to take home. But before we bring our service to an end, we want to pick up a few points from where we were. The last time when we started this, we said, look, we want to help you as a church. Not everybody got involved, but those of you who got involved, I believe that at some point God has blessed you. And we thank God for your life. I'm sure those of you, for whatever reason you couldn't get involved, there will be an opportunity again at some point if you're still in this church to get connected, or maybe somewhere else to be get connected. Hey, God is good. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. You see, in our journey so far, like I iterated earlier on, that we've come to understand that it's impossible to spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. We have also come to understand that only 10% of who we are is seen by people as we relate to them, but the 90% of what defines us lies underneath as an iceberg. As much as we would try and keep a lid on our emotions in our conversations and relationships, what is going on underneath inevitably shows up. Is that true for you? Only me, isn't it? Inevitably, as much as you want to be as nice and as cool and as wild as anything, what is underneath? Something must be eating you inside. That you bottle it up, it will eventually show up. Unless this is addressed, we'll always show vulnerability. Say the word vulnerability. 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 You see, one thing I've come to know, having related to so many people, probably thousands of people in my life, I've come to understand that people who are very, very quiet, they may be deep thinkers, but sometimes there's something underneath that needs to be addressed. And people who also always eat you alive at the opening of your mouth, they just hide in something. So whatever it is under the iceberg, there is a huge element that we need to address, my brothers and sisters. And we have to find a way to do that. Otherwise, we are vulnerable. We can put up as much defenses as we like. And the last thing that we did, we said, make sure that the other bit is in there, right? Thank you. Okay. Shall we say that, look, last thing that we worked on is that we want to develop a rule of life. And we said a rule of life is a trellis. And a trellis is a tool that enables you and me to to get off the ground and grow upwards, becoming more fruitful and beautiful, and to produce a lot of fruit. This course that we've done gives us an opportunity for something for us to hinge our faith on. You see, it is great to call yourself a Christian, but what defines you as a Christian is to have a God that you can lean on, a God that you can walk side by side with, a God that will be there when you need him, a God that you can shout out to, it's a God that you can scream out to, a God that you can quietly sit in front and say, God, where are you? Are you with me? You see, and a rule of life is to help us that way. A kind of routine, a kind of a way to do things that will help you and me. Now, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, there are some Christians or God followers or Christ followers who are having a form of godliness, but they deny the power in it. And you know what the writer says, Paul said, have nothing to do with such people. That is a serious statement, isn't it? People have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They are Christ followers, they are Christians, but they have no power. Say it to somebody around you, no power. Say it, no power. I'm not saying tell them that you have no power. I said no power. You see, now a statement that I really want to bring you to, looking at this interpretation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He said a godliness without power is nothingness. Are you hearing this? Godliness without power is nothingness. Will you want to follow me this? Godliness without power is nothingness. Now, look at the next person sitting right in front of you. Now, this time I want you to say to him or her, godliness without power is nothingness. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, a lot of Christians walk without power because they have no godliness, because they are far from God, because there is no rule of life, there is no connection, there is no routines that they have to get connected to God. They have no routines to hook on to God. Psalm 62 says, brothers and sisters, once it has been spoken, twice I have heard, power belongs to our God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, you speak it once, twice I have heard. That means you have to hear it properly, for power belongs to God. So if you are walking on this earth and you have no power to shift mountains, you have no power to break rocks, you have no power to shift burdens, you have no power to turn your situation around, then which God are you following? Hallelujah. Then which God are you following? Praise God. Are we going to walk and have a form of godliness? We are church people. We come to church. We're quick to tell people how Christian we are, and we are quick to tell people how unchristian their behaviors are. But where is the power in it? You see, now, looking at this chapter, I want to roll it back, this passage, I want to roll it back to verse 1 through to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, which is our time. People will be lovers of themselves. They love themselves more than anything. They stand in the mirror and they can't get away. They go to the shop and they can't stop spending. They will keep their money in their pocket to do all sorts of things, but they will not give it to their church and to give God the glory so that God will bless them more. And yet, God has provided them with jobs that pays them, even though they were born with nothing in their hands. This magnet. So people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hallelujah. You see, this morning, it's not my concern to want to break this thing down, but go back and look at yourself. Where are you in this? Where are you in this? Thank you. I probably may not use it, but if I need to use it, I hope it will be ready for me to use it. So where are you in this? Are you lover of yourself than God? Remember, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Are you lover of money? Is that more important to you than your God? You see, part of what God has made it is for us to develop, to devote a 24-hour, day in our week to serve and to worship the Lord. Now look around the room. Look at how empty. Half of the people are not here. You know what? They are home. A few of them may be on holidays. Majority literally doing nothing. They love themselves. This morning I could have slept till 8 o'clock. But I don't love myself enough. I love God. They are boastful. They are proud. You can't talk to them. You see, people who are proud, as soon as you correct them, they get upset. If that is you, you are proud. And the Bible says anyone who is proud will be brought down. Are you hearing that? You see, and sometimes you can't take criticism because you are emotionally unstable. Do you hear this? When you are emotionally unstable, you do something wrong and somebody says, hey, what you've done is wrong. This is the way to do it. You get so up with the hump. It means there is something that is eating you up. And this series is supposed to help you to have a rule of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You can try to be as nice as you like, but it will come out somehow. They are abusive. The word that comes out of their mouth can kill you. They're disobedient to their parent. You may not have a parent. I don't have a parent. But if we talk about this, abusive to my parent or disobedient to my parent, that means I'm disobedient to God. Are you with me? And for us, God is our Father. Last week we were preaching, isn't it? So if God has given us a day to worship Him, if God has told us, look, I want you to develop a rule like Lynn is saying that, have a devotion with me, hook up with me in the course of the day, just sit and let God be God in my life, and I'm not doing that, I'm being disobedient. Am I not? Yes or no? Hey, godliness without power is nothingness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can't respond because you feel guilty. You see, we are ungrateful. For God being so good to us, we are ungrateful. We don't show appreciation to God. We are unholy. We don't set ourselves aside for God. There's no love in us. Unforgiveness in us. Slanderous. Our tongue will always talk about other people. We have no self-control. We are brutal in our behavior. We love the good things of this world too much. We always either denying people or hitting them in the back. We rush to judge. We conceited. We are smart in our own ways. Our holidays means a lot more to us than God. It's good to have holidays. But if you save all your money for holidays and you can't even go a tenner for Him to bless you more, you are very ungrateful. Hallelujah. You are here The question is, are you having a form of godliness? You are letting everybody know you are a Christian. Every Sunday, your neighbors know you dressed up, going to church. Going where? I'm going to church. What a Christian. And yet you are disobedient to God. That's the rule of life. Are we having that? Hey, rule of life simply is an intentional. I'm bringing you up to speed, right? It's an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything that we do. This will provide a guideline for continually remember God as the source of our lives and power. How often do we cram our lives and our schedules are endless, which keep us speeding up and not slowing down to be with God? We have routines to go to work. I mentioned that a couple of weeks or 3 weeks ago. We know we have to go to work Monday to Saturday, right? Clearly, you have God blessed you, and you go on part-time, but at least you know when to get there and when to come back. You're not late, are you? I know you won't be. At least I know that about you. We have routines that we have to go to work. We have to go shopping at certain days of the week. We have to do certain things, go to the bankings, and do all sorts of things. We have these routines. But what routine do we have for God? My brothers and sisters, what rule of life, what routine do you have with God? Now you tell me, if you have no routine with God, then you know something? There's something wrong with you. You are disobedient. Are you with me? You are robbing yourself of the blessings and the power. Right? I'm as charismatic as Pentecostal as anyone who sits here. I'm evangelical, I'm anything that you want to call me. But I just want you to understand that it's easy for us to say, God, I claim the blessings of God, but you have no routine. I claim the power of God, but you have no power. You know why it is not happening for you? Because the obedience, the power, the routines, the godliness are not there. So if you have these things, then it will be fulfilled for you. You see, a lot of people love Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a chapter that I love so much. But you know what? It starts with blessings and curses. Do you understand that? Because the Bible says, look, I will make you 1,000 times more greater than I have ever made you. Wow, I love that. God, make me 1,000 times greater than I have ever been. God, make me the head and not the tail. But it says, when your obedience is full. You understand that? When you have completely obeyed God, then God will do these things for you. But we forget that because in our churches they tell that you'll be great, you'll be that. Tear down the barriers, tear down everything. Hallelujah. It's great. But how come it's working for the pastor, it's not working for you? He has a routine. And thank God you are being taught. Hallelujah. So let's do that. Let's believe God. Let's trust God for Him to do that. We have routines to manage other parts of our life, but not our spiritual and emotional lives. Eventually, we find ourselves unfocused, distracted, and adrift spiritually. Now, I mean, if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. You see, this is the story about Jesus Christ. That on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple court and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. Hallelujah. You see, God's house is supposed to be what? A house of prayer. Hallelujah. God's house is a house of prayer. You see, sometimes we are quick to say, oh, that means prayer should be magnified in this place, God's house. But you know what? God, at the time that this was being spoken by the prophet, God was living in tents, the tabernacle. Yes? God was living in the tabernacle. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you are the dwelling place of God. So you are the tabernacle God is talking about. So my house is you. And that house must be a house of prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So say to yourself, my house will be a house of prayer. I want everybody to say it. Unless you don't want to pray, let God help you. My house will be the house of prayer. One more time. My house will be a house of prayer. Amen. You see, that is our confession. That it is it not written? Did God not write it? Did the prophet not rehearse it? That my house should be a house of prayer. Now let me come back to this passage in Mark chapter 11. We've heard it many, many, many times. Jesus Christ went to the temple, overturned the temples. And I'm thinking, you know what? The Bible said he was irate. If you read an account in Luke or Matthew, he was angry when he did that. The house of God was the house of prayer. Now, what was happening then was that once a year, people would come from all over Israel to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And some will come, and just like anyone traveled outside the country before, airport or seaport, done before, thank you. If you have, you get what we call duty-free shop, isn't it? Because sometimes you've got a forgotten padlock for your suitcase in case you come from Ghana and everybody will break your suitcase. Or you come from Jamaica and they will split it. Right. So you buy a padlock that you've forgotten, or maybe some perfume that you have to go and give it to your auntie that you've forgotten, and you buy it. It's the same scenario happening there. So during that time, people will go and, oh gosh, I forgot to bring my alarm. Or maybe it was too much because I have SS baggage, right? Sounds like you come from no name mentions. Some people can travel and they always go with excess baggage. I don't know why. It stresses you up. I don't know. So some of them say, we don't want no excess baggage. We'll wait until we get to Jerusalem. So when they get to Jerusalem in the temple, the guys were doing a great thing. Look, you didn't have it. So they said, duty free. Buy the lamb, buy the everything and do that. So what is wrong with that? But you know why they were doing it? They were doing the house of God. So what they were doing was good, but it was a secondary priority. The first priority is to make it a house of God, a place of worship. And the second priority is to get those things. So they could have done it outside, couldn't they? You see, so what we are saying is that our lives, sometimes we have filled our life with the secondary priorities of life and we've left the first things outside there. And we come and our house has become a den of robbers. So the things that you get, at the end of the day, you earn all those money and you'll be thinking, where did it go? England, who want to live here? You get your money, it all goes. Should we all go to Europe? Or should we all come into England? You see, the reality is that you earn the money and it goes. Something is robbing you, isn't it? Something is robbing you. Because you've already robbed God, aren't you? You become a den of robbers, guys. The house of God has been robbed of prayer. The house of God has been robbed of the routines. That is spending time with God. The house of God has been robbed of the time of quietness and the time to engage and connect with God. We have robbed our bodies and our temple with it. Are you hearing me? So Jesus Christ was quite upset with this. So we have to come to the point to nurture a growing spirituality in our lives. And part of it, Daniel taught us. Because in Daniel's situation, we learned that somehow along the way, Babylon wanted to rob him of his spirituality. Babylon wanted to have a simple goal, is to eliminate his distinctive as a God follower. And somehow Babylon is the world, right? The world can eliminate your distinctive as a Christian. Because in recent, weeks, about 2-3 weeks ago, I think when I first preached this message, I went home and, my teenage friends that I was growing up with that were in evangelism ministry, they set up a WhatsApp group. And suddenly, people were coming from the woodworks from all corners of the earth. I'm thinking, whoa, where they come from? Like sand. And I was so excited, even going to bed with my phone by me, and I'm just looking at it, oh, who's on, who's on? I woke up first in the morning, I'm thinking, I pick up my phone again, I'm thinking, this is, after 2 days, I realized that it's robbing me of my distinctives. So now I see how a lot of Christians have allowed Babylon to rob them of their distinctive. They can't switch their phone off when they're going to bed. What's wrong with that? Switch it off for God's sake. Whatever is happening, we'll wait. I always say we have emergency services. We have the doctors. We have the fire. We have the police. Your pastor is not one of the emergency services. Neither is your cousins and your friends. These other ones that I've mentioned are more effective than the human beings that you see around. So if there is anything happening, you find help. So why don't you switch it off? You see, why is it that the first time you wake up is to check all your Facebook and all your WhatsApp stuff and all your Twitter stuff, Instagram, whatever it is? What is that? That is the first thing you do. Is that your routine? Hey, your temple must be the house of God, but it has become a den of robbers. Hallelujah. It has become a den of robbers. Now, I'll give you one more Bible verse, and that will help you out. The church of God had a routine. And they had a routine where they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and they devoted themselves for fellowship and sharing, and devoted themselves to breaking of bread and for prayer. Now, they did that. And our doings sometimes are more important than our beings. I mean, I did put something, a graph somewhere, right, there we go. Right, I just want you to look at what is there as you see it. Is that you? What you do? Is that the time you give to God? Is that what your life is? You see how your life is slipping? If all that you do, work, social media, work, children, travel, money, and the time for God is just that, your life will begin to slip. Can you see that? And I'm appealing to you in the name of Jesus. What would we do to bring ourselves back to God? Psalm 62 verse 11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I've heard. That power belongs to God." Hallelujah. So if you want power, then that belongs to God. And if power belongs to God, and we've read that we lack power because we have a form of godliness, then where are we going to get the power from? Let's go to God, isn't it? So if you and me want to walk in power, to declare the things that faith says that be gone in Jesus' name, to tell the mountains be moved, and it's going to be moved, then we have to trust God and be with Jesus. So prayer is one of the most important things that we have to engage in if we want to be Christians. You see, and sometimes people say, "I don't know how to pray. How do I pray?" You know what? You are so lucky in this church, or so blessed in this church, that Clint was talking about, daily office. You have a book that you only read just a little bit of it. You are so blessed that every morning in your inbox, your mail, you have something comes into your mailbox and it gives you a little bit to read. That is to read a little scripture. And once you read that scripture, you sit down and quietly meditate, reflect on that scripture. There's always something for you to pray about. Because that is how God speaks to you. Is that right? And when you have the time, you will study. That means you give chance to actually read chunks. Because, I mean, this week, I don't know, I think Thursday, I was reading the Thursday's passage. And I saw myself reading about 6, 7, 8 chapters of the book. Because I wanted to know what God was saying in there. Guys, we have to learn to pray. And I just want to encourage you guys, that you got to learn to have a Sabbath. Don't let nothing take your Sundays away. If that Sunday that you have your Sabbath or Saturday, don't let anything take it away. Brothers, warn your brothers and sisters that they should not let anything take it away from them. My understanding of Scripture, and which is attested by the apostles and our fathers, is that the people of Israel were taken away from their blessings and their land, which was the focus of world attention and God, into exile in Babylon to be in the Gentile nation where they were slaves for 70 years because they did not keep that day that God set aside for them as a holy day to worship him. 450 years they were away. It's 490, yeah, 490 years. I mean, the Sabbath, they violated the Sabbath. And therefore, God sent them away for 70 years. Every 7 years or every 7 days, they went away for 1 year in exile. You are robbing yourself of your promises when you stay home on Sundays or holy days. And I want to remind you that God said, and Prophet Nehemiah wrote, that when these people eventually were brought back, they said, we will not give away our holy days anymore. Neither will we even sell or buy things on the holy day, but we'll rather actually dedicate it, holy day, dedicate it to the Lord. We've got to keep life simple on Sabbath days. And sometimes we have to even play or have a recreation, have fun and enjoy. I'd like to end here. I must say, this is not what I wanted to preach, but thank God this thing didn't work. I had a message. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to watch a DVD. It's about five minutes, I think. And there's a story in it that I'll rise up to come and wrap it for you. And Aaron will come and give us the headlines, and we'll finish. So let's watch the DVD right now.